All right, for those of you who don't know, my name is Drew Zylstra, and my role at this church is the middle school youth leader. On Thursday, when Gord asked if I would be willing to preach this morning, I was on my way into one of my final exams in Calvin Seminary. And so about 99% of my already limited brain capacity was focused on the notes from systematic theology that I had to remember for the next 3 hours. I mean, I'll admit it, I was distracted. And I agreed to preach, not really knowing, you know, what I would talk about. But then as our conversation shifted to Pastor Amy's diagnosis, serious diagnosis, one that we weren't hoping for, I had an idea that kind of cut through all the distractions that I was feeling at that moment. And that idea, I don't know if it was an idea or a question or a prayer, but it was, Lord, when are you going to restore your kingdom? When are we going to be done with all the bad news forever? You know, this is a question that occurs to us when something bad happens in our society, whether it be the bombing of the Boston Marathon or a school shooting. As I get older, I find myself asking that question more and more. And then when I talked to Pastor Henry later in the day, he told me that he and Amy were in the process of, I guess, getting used to the new reality. And that hit me in kind of a poignant way too, because isn't that the Christian life in a nutshell? You know, we're going along just fine. You know, we start to get our feel for this already but not yet kingdom of God that we live in. Starting to find our pace, and then all of a sudden, life throws us a curveball. We have a sickness in the family. Or we lose a job. Or we find ourselves struggling with sin, other concerns or worries. You know, then it really occurs to us that in a lot of ways, God's kingdom isn't here yet. That we have so much more to look forward to, so much more to hope for. Then later in our conversation, Pastor Henry reminded me of all the things that converge on this Sunday morning. This is Pentecost Sunday, when we join with Christian believers around the world and celebrate God's great gift of the Holy Spirit into our lives. It's also, for us, Flower Planting Sunday. Many of us, after the service, are going to go out and engage in redemptive activity that bears witness to Jesus Christ in this community and the people that live there. And also, technically, we're still in a series about faith and work, how our work and our workplaces are a platform for us to spread the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. A platform to point to the ways in which God's kingdom is coming into the world each day. And so, I may have tipped my hat a little bit. I want to talk a little bit about the kingdom of God this morning. Feel that that's a way to kind of bring all these things together in a cohesive way. And I feel like, to start out, I want to do justice to the fact that this is a kingdom that is not fully here. You know, the part of the kingdom that we're waiting for in our brokenness, in our sin. And so I want to lead you this morning in a groan. Would you guys do that with me? Just, ah. Now I'm going to count to three. I'm going to count to three because I want a big one. Okay? So if you're uncomfortable with this, I even thought of a theological sounding name for it. We can call it a congregational groan of lament. Does that sound official? Okay, you ready? We get one, two, three. Oh. Now isn't that therapeutic a little bit? By groaning like that, we point to the fact that we're not in control here. We're not in control of our lives. We're not in control of our situations. We point to the fact that we are completely dependent on God for all of the good things that we have in this life and also the life to come. So with that, in this spirit of humility, let's go to God's Word. We're going to be reading from Acts 1 this morning. If you'd like a Bible, there's some on the last table. And I would encourage you to follow along. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 14. Acts 1, verses 1 through 14. And I'd like to keep our ears perked for both mention of the kingdom and ways in which we are supposed to live in this already but not yet kingdom. So starting at verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day that he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up at the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. This is the word of the Lord. And whenever I read the book of Acts lately, I'm always surprised at how powerful and exciting and relevant this book is for mission-minded Christians and also the church that points toward the kingdom of heaven. And this morning, we start at the very beginning of this great book. To give you a little bit of context, Jesus has already been crucified. Jesus has already risen from the dead, but he has not yet left his disciples. Even though the great atoning work that he was sent here to do has been accomplished, he still has some work to be done. He still has to teach his disciples a little bit more about the kingdom of God. He still has to paint the picture a little bit more clearly. Keep in mind that the church does not yet exist as more than a hope. And the Holy Spirit is not yet more than a promise. So Acts 1 sets the stage, so to speak, by introducing us to the big themes that dominate not only the rest of the book of Acts, but the rest of the Bible, and actually the rest of Christian history as well. First and foremost, we see the theme of world mission. You know, commentators agree that if there's any verse in the book of Acts that acts as a keystone verse, it's verse 8 that we just read. Responding to the disciples' question about restoring the kingdom, Jesus sets before them a mission to the world. They were to be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Another theme that we see here is the providence of God. Also in verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And what does this tell us? It tells us that this mission that Jesus gives to the church is under the direct control of God through the Holy Spirit. Everything is according to Scripture. Everything has a divine purpose. Through the Holy Spirit, the Christian community, both then and now, can be aware of the divine work that's happening among them. On this Pentecost Sunday, we remember, we cherish the fact that the Holy Spirit is a gift to every believer, enabling a bold witness. And every breakthrough of mission throughout the history of Christianity comes through the guidance of the Spirit. And I want to particularly, since we're talking about the kingdom today, I want to mention that in Acts 1, Jesus' first disciples, and this also holds true for us today, are equipped for the task of mission and ministry. What it looks like to be God's people, living and working in God's already but not yet kingdom. This passage foreshadows a movement away from Jerusalem. It foreshadows this movement like a stone thrown in the center of a calm pond, and the ripples, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the witness to the kingdom, going out into the entire world. And keeping this in mind, we hold up verse 8 as the defining call or mission in this passage. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, when I read this, it occurred to me that isn't it a little bit curious that this proclamation about the disciples witnessing, it's not as though Jesus asked them to do this. And it's not as though Jesus even commanded them to do this. Although we probably wouldn't get into too much trouble if we read it that way. But no, this is something a little bit different. It's more a word of promise spoken into the lives of these disciples. It has an aspect of certainty to it. Jesus seems very confident that his disciples will boldly go forth and finish the work that he began during his time on earth. They would surely make him proud. It's an assurance that even in a world where there's so much that's not right, ultimately everything works to fulfill God's purpose, and God's will be done. Through the Holy Spirit, through this promise. He gives us strength and direction to play all of our parts in the grand scheme of salvation. But you know, there is a problem here in this passage. If we look back a couple of verses, we see that this proclamation, this promise spoken into the lives of the disciples came in response to, how should we say it, a misguided question. The disciples asked Jesus, "Is this the time when you will restore the kingdom?" And even though Jesus had spent the previous 40 days talking about the kingdom, instructing the disciples about the kingdom, they still didn't quite get it. And I love the way that Jesus kind of sensitively answers questions like these. He has a way of throwing the weight of the question in the direction that the person who asked should go. "It is not for you to know the times that the Father has set by his own authority." And then immediately into the promise of the Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit in some way at least a partial solution to the kingdom of God coming in all of its fullness? Now let me ask you, have you ever been so excited about something that it was hard to focus on anything else? Maybe a vacation that you've been looking forward to for a long time. Maybe a promotion that you've worked really hard for. I don't know. A game changer, something like that. Now, I have two daughters. Maria is in first grade, and she loves school. Kate is my four-year-old. She goes through life always having to wait to do the fun things that her older sister gets to do. And Jenny and I kind of went through a period of a few months after Christmas here where Kate kind of became obsessively focused on when she gets to start school. You know, she lived in anticipation of that day and expectation. Do I get to go to school tomorrow? Can I start school after the weekend? How many days exactly before I can start school? These are the questions that Jenny and I have to deal with on a daily basis. And you know, the reality is, I'm excited for Kate to start school. But you know, we don't have to worry about exactly what day she gets to start school, because that kind of distracts us from the things that we're supposed to be doing to prepare for that day. I mean, she has a lot of growing up to do. She has a lot of learning to do. As a parent, I don't sometimes want her to get to be that age. She's at a fun age. But in the same way, Jesus had to navigate the big question that was on the disciples' minds. Are you going to restore God's kingdom now? And Jesus had to divert their attention to the issue of when, to the reality that there's still work to be done. Now, of course, it's easy for us to criticize the disciples. They're often portrayed as a little bit slow on the uptake in the Bible. But you know, the disciples represent us pretty well, don't they? And stepping into their shoes for a moment, we understand that just as we did at the beginning of the service, disciples were groaning. I mean, they had witnessed Jesus' miraculous power. They had witnessed his death, his resurrection. They knew for certain who Jesus really is. And I don't know, I find it perfectly reasonable that they had some expectations that went along with that. I mean, I would, you would. Hey, we're still living in the midst of pain and suffering and brokenness. When's this thing going to happen? I guess the point I want to make is that the kingdom of God, fully realized, fully consummated, is a worthy hope to have. We have the kingdom come. Jesus' life and death and resurrection brought it crashing into earth. We have the kingdom coming, as the Holy Spirit works in lives and situations, reaching more and more people. And we have the kingdom yet to come, the kingdom that we're groaning for, when shalom, when wholeness is restored to creation, and there's no more bad news. But you know, Jesus wants us to remember that it's all one kingdom. It's continuous. It's more of a process than an event. And Jesus proclaims to his people that the timeline is not what's important. But you know what is? Participation is what's important. Accepting God's gift of the Holy Spirit and submitting to his work in your lives. That's kingdom activity. Being a witness in your workplace to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's kingdom activity. That's something we should be engaging in right now, diligently. Planting flowers in your community. Bringing, I guess, a picture of beauty and wholeness, a picture that hints at what is yet to come. That's kingdom activity. Rallying around a member of this church or one of his pastors in a time of need. That is what kingdom activity looks like today. And so verse 8 offers us the gift of mission, which is a significant equipping tool in itself. And I can point to 4 more gifts in this passage that God gives to his people to enable and empower kingdom-type living, kingdom-type life. First, in verse 1, in the first book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning. The first gift that God gives his people is his word. The entire Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is there for us to use to instruct and guide and shape us into the kingdom people that God calls us to be. Verse 3, after his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs. Second gift is proof that Jesus rose from the dead and freely offers salvation to all who believe in him. Then on to verse 5, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Celebrate the Pentecost today. Through the Holy Spirit we find new birth, new life, new calling. And we find the strength and wisdom to be citizens in the kingdom of God. This already but not yet kingdom. The Holy Spirit is God with us. The Holy Spirit is God for us. And we do ourselves a disservice when we don't make every Sunday a Sunday to celebrate Pentecost. It's that important. And finally, verse 14. All these were constantly devoting themselves to prayer. The fourth gift that God gives to his people to equip them for life in this kingdom is prayer. Now, until God's kingdom is fully realized, till his kingdom is fully consummated, prayer is the means that God gives us to work on the relationship, to work on our relationship with him. As we finish up, I want to take one more look at verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. Jesus provides us with a game plan here, an opportunity to take these equipping gifts out for a test drive. Jesus spoke these words of promise into the lives of his disciples, and he speaks these words of promise into the lives that we live today. I don't know if it occurred to you, but you realize that from Luke's point of view, writing in first century Jerusalem, let's say, we at Monroe Community Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan, are the ends of the earth. I mean, we're the ends of the earth. I sometimes think about biblical characters and I think, you know, when this is all said and done, I can't wait to be able to meet Luke. I can't wait to be able to meet Jesus. I can't wait to be able to meet Moses and say, man, how cool was that? But we rarely think that these people maybe can't wait to meet us and say, whoa, what was it like to be at the ends of the earth, to be so close to the end? I bet you they think that's pretty cool. You and I have been put here at the ends of the earth in this community to talk about the gospel, to point to the kingdom, to be witnesses in our homes, in our workplaces, in our communities. We are called to reach out to friends, to neighbors, to complete strangers, both in the lives that we live and the things that we talk about, the things that we're willing to talk about with people. Our witness is a double-edged sword. On one edge, we proclaim the gospel, and on the other, we point to where God's kingdom is already breaking through in the world. On one edge, we tell people about the new thing that God is doing in the world today, in lives and situations. And on the other, we show them by inviting them to experience the church, inviting them to experience something that works among so many things that are broken. So on the day of Pentecost so many years ago, God gave his people the gift that keeps on giving. God's very presence with us. Think about that. That's a confidence builder, isn't it? God with us, God within us. So wake up in the morning. Feel free to groan for the kingdom that is yet to come. That kingdom fully realized when all the bad news is sloughed away. Go ahead and lament brokenness and sorrow and frustration. But spend the rest of each day pointing to the ways in which the kingdom is already here. Participate in it, enjoy it, and most importantly, be the powerful witness that the Holy Spirit enables. Point to it. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you were able to speak to all of us today, not only challenging us intellectually, but challenging our hearts. I pray that your Holy Spirit moved freely among us. We understand that we can know things, but we need more than that. We need motivation to put those things into action. We pray that that happened. In middle school, we talk about head, heart, and hands. And those things are all intertwined. And you call us to use all of those things in your service. You call us to use all of those things in our pursuit of being kingdom people, bringing glory to you. Lord, heal our brokenness. Hear our prayer that your kingdom will come. But give us the strength to live our lives in service to you until that day comes. In your name we pray. Amen.